are not going the way that we want them to, right? We can still have joy. We can still be excited about what God is doing. And that really was how the church at Philippi started, right? Tyson sang the song about, I'm going to lay my burdens down by the riverside, right? And down by the riverside is where the church at Philippi started. They were down there praying to God, wanting to get relief from their burdens, worshiping God. And that's where Paul and Silas met them at Philippi, down by the riverside. And that's what we looked at last week. And I just want to put a quick plug in. If you're not on the Faith Life app, it is an awesome little app. And if you go to the website, you can listen to the past sermons, just the audio. But if you go to the Faith Life app and you're a part of our church, you can actually listen to the sermons and watch the PowerPoint that goes along with the sermon. So now it records, and you can actually see the slideshow as I talk. And so that is a really cool feature. So don't be missing out on that. You can go back and listen to the sermons again. Okay, I'm going to switch over to this other mic. So this morning we're going to continue our study of Philippians, and we're going to be looking at the introduction and the occasion of the writing. If you remember last week, we left off talking about how the Philippian church was a partner and a support of Paul in his ministry. And, you know, the reality is ministry is not always you know, the highlights that you see on TV, or, you know, sometimes the praise reports that are put at the pastor's annual letter about how great the year was, right? A lot of times in ministry, there's trials that we have to go through. There's conflict. People aren't getting along well, right? And that's where ministry happens, right? That's where the church comes in. We're a hospital for sinners. And so, you know, the person who's in charge of that ministry, or who is heading up that ministry, or who has started and founded the ministry, they have a great deal of interest in helping people overcome their challenges. But they also think very fondly of the people that they bring into the faith. And Paul is kind of expressing this. The Philippian church was really one of his greatest partners in ministry. And the occasion that they're in is that Paul is in prison now. We see this several parts throughout the letter, but also in other passages of Scripture confirms that. One, just in the very beginning of the book, Philippians chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, and as much as both in my chains and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me." And so he's talking about being in chains. And then in verse 13 and 14 it says, "So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident in my chains. Hold on a second. And are much more bold to speak the word without fear." And so we see here, Paul is in prison, right? Last week we left off talking about how the Philippian church had sent gifts to him, even right after he came to Philippi over in Thessalonica. And now Paul is in prison, and the church at Philippi has sent Epaphroditus, who brought them a gift and brought a ministry or an encouragement from the church. We see this in Philippians 4:10. It says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." Now, many people believe that on Paul's third missionary journey, he would have went back through Philippi, and maybe Paul is referring back to that time where they wanted to give him a gift, but they didn't have the means to give him a gift. This church was not a wealthy church. We see from 1 Corinthians, in talking about this church, they were a church that were in poverty, but they gave beyond their means to support Paul. And so they sent Epaphroditus to come to minister to Paul in prison. Paul was in prison in Rome for a couple of years. And so they sent Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus was a leader in the church, might have been their pastor. And so he was somebody that was very dear to them. They sent him to Paul to encourage Paul in prison and to send them a gift to Paul in prison. And while Epaphroditus was there, he got very sick. And while he was there, he got deathly ill. And, you know, we think about when we want to know what's going on, right? We pull out our phones. We go to Google, right? Google, what's the weather today? Or Siri, what's the weather today, right? And we can know everything instantly, right? If I want to know, hey, how's I remember just, what was it, last year? Ashley was having some serious health problems, right? And I could text Jeremy, hey, how are things going? How's Ashley doing today, right? And I would text him, right? It's so nice to be able to just instantly know how people are doing, right? To be able to get that update or to get a phone call, right? Well, 2,000 years ago, they didn't have phones. They didn't have instant messenger, right? The only means they had of communication was by carrier, right? If you wanted to get a message to somebody that was far away, you would send it with somebody else who was going in that direction, right? And so the Philippian church had sent Epaphroditus to Paul, found out he was in prison, sent him to Paul, and they were waiting to hear back, right? And then they did hear news, but it was not good news. It was very bad news. And so they're wondering, what in the world is going on? Because Epaphroditus, they had found out that he had gotten really sick. And we see that in Philippians chapter 2, 25 through 30. It says, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. And therefore I sent the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because of the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me." So, what is happening? Why is Paul writing this letter to the Philippians? One, he's sending Epaphroditus back. He's gotten healthy enough that now he can travel back home. He's sending him back, and he's sending a note of encouragement to the Philippian church. The Philippian church are his partners in ministry, his beloved people who he wants to encourage. And, you know, Jeremy talked about the struggles that they're having, that they had in their marriage. And each one of us have struggles in our marriage. I mean, that's, you know, it's part of marriage. It's part of life. We go through good times and bad times. But let me tell you, it is exciting for me as a pastor to work with people who are willing to do the work, who are willing to actually work on themselves, who are willing to actually open up and say, this is where I know I am struggling. And when you make suggestions, they're willing to say, okay, I'll work on that. And it was just a few weeks ago that Jeremy and Ashley, we weren't able to get together. We had to reschedule our appointment. And they reported back to me the next time we got together that we went ahead and had our own marriage counseling session by ourselves. And I tell you what, that just, it warms my heart. When I think of you guys, or I think of my church family, the people that I minister to, I am so thankful, so grateful for the church family that God has allowed me to be a part of, to minister to you. And I know that this is Paul's heart as he's writing back to this Philippian church, wanting to them encourage them, wanting to help them, wanting to move them farther along down the path of following Christ. And so we see that Paul introduces himself. You know, we think of an introduction, right? If I'm going to go up to the legislature, right, and stand and give testimony of something, I might say, hey, these are my qualifications for what I'm speaking on, right? If I see Jeremy, right, I might say, hey, how are you doing, right? I'm not necessarily going to have that same need to, hey, here are my qualifications, right? We already have a relationship. We already have a friendship. But if we're dealing with a certain issue, right, I might say, as your pastor, right, and I have used that phrase with different people, right, when I'm at home and I'm dealing with something with the children, I say, as your father, right, you better listen to me, right? And so we use different qualifications in different contexts to address different things. And so we look at the introduction to this letter to the Philippians. Paul uses the qualifications in his letters to reflect on his purpose of writing. For example, in Galatians, we see that Paul's authority is challenged. And so in Galatians 1:1, he says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. In the Galatian church, the Judaizers had come in and said, don't listen to Paul. Don't listen to what he has to say. And so Paul is writing his letter, and the qualification he's using is, hey, I'm an apostle, not from that guy's opinion, but from God. He's the one. Jesus is the one who made me an apostle. In Philemon, he's writing to a man who was a slave owner, and he's sending back his slave Onesimus to him and writing to him about freedom and the opportunity to free his new brother in Christ who has gotten saved. And so in Philemon, he starts out, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. What is the qualification he uses of himself? A prisoner of the Lord. Right? Because he's going to talk about setting Onesimus free. Well, what qualification does Paul use for the Philippian church? Paul is writing to encourage the Philippians in their faith and to encourage them as he himself is in prison, in jail. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. Bondservants. What does that mean? What does it mean to be a bondservant, right? It means somebody who does not control their own destiny, does not make decisions for themselves, right? But is serving somebody that is greater than them, at least in position of authority. And so Paul, in using this analogy of bondservant, is preparing them for a different perspective and a different perception than what they currently see. I don't know how many of you guys watched the trial of George Floyd, but in the closing arguments, the defense talked about this idea of the difference between perspective and perception. And I thought it was really appropriate for understanding what Paul is trying to do here in this introduction. Perspective is what we see, what I see from my point of view, right? When I'm standing up here, I have a different perspective than you who is sitting in the pew, right? we see different things, right? You're looking at me and maybe looking up at the screen, right? I'm not looking up at the screen, right? I can see some kids over here, you know, a little bit distracted, right? And maybe, you know, one of the words puts up at a different time than what I'm talking about, right? So I don't see the things that you're seeing, and you don't see the things that I'm seeing. That is perspective. What do we see? And what does the Philippian church, right? What do they see? They see our apostle, the guy who started our church, the guy who founded our church, the man who we love and who we support, and we send him financial support. We care about him. He is in prison. This is not good, right? Epaphroditus is deathly ill. That's what we see, right? What is their perception? Perception is how I think about what do I see, right? How does this make sense to me? So perspective is what we see. Perception is what do I think about it? And the Philippian church is thinking the gospel work is being thwarted, right? Paul is in prison. He can't go out and preach the gospel. We remember the vision that Paul had received to go to Macedonia and to preach the gospel in Macedonia. Now he's in prison. The gospel work is being thwarted. Satan is winning. God's plan is on hold. And our dear brother Epaphroditus is most likely dead. And they're discouraged, right? And we have times where we go through trials, tribulations, and things don't look good. And Paul is preparing them for a different perception. Let's think beyond the physical and the critical, and let's expand our mindset to something that is greater than what we are currently enduring. And so he says, Paul, a bondservant of Christ. How does that change your perspective if you thought of yourself as a bondservant of Christ rather than as somebody who is just going out and doing whatever it is that they want to do? Well, he continues in the letter, Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8, and Paul starts this prayer for the church. And In this time, you know, we start a letter, we say, Dear so-and-so, right? And then we put the body of the letter, and then we close it with, you know, sincerely, or yours truly, or whatever. You know, so-and-so. Well, back then, that's not really how they would write their letters, right? They had a little bit different. They would introduce themselves. They would say, Dear, or Beloved, or, you know, some type of a blessing. And then there would be a short prayer or encouragement or word of encouragement, that sort of thing. So, Paul and Timothy, and then he says, let's see. He says, in verse 2, he says his normal greeting. And then verse 3, he starts this blessing or prayer, which is what we're going to look at now. And he really says two things that he's going to expand upon throughout his letter to the Philippians. So in verse 1 through 3, he talks about thankfulness for their partnership, thinking about how dear they are to him. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of this of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, every time I think about you, it warms my heart. I'm encouraged. I'm strengthened. I'm thankful. I'm grateful. because what you guys have been through with me and continue to be with me. And I know that the work that God began with you down by the riverside, right, with Lydia worshiping on that one morning, God is going to continue to work in you to will and to do His good pleasure. He says, "For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." Paul is very fond of these people. He loves them. He's encouraged by them, and he wants to encourage them back. But he also wants to pray for something that he is aware of that's going on at the Philippian church. So he requests knowledge and discernment on their behalf. Philippians 1, 9 through 11 says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." We're going to find out a little bit more about what this concern that Paul has is. But there's some things going on in the church, as well as some things that are coming to the church. And he wants them to be ready. And so he prays that their love would abound more and more. Now, they have supported him financially, right? He's not saying, "Please send me more and more money," right? He says, "I want your love to abound more and more in knowledge and discernment." He's saying, "Hey, you're going to have to make some choices here. You're going to have to make some decisions, and you need some additional knowledge. But more importantly, you need discernment. You need to be able to take the knowledge that you have and make wise choices so that you can approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." You know, that's something that each one of us, as we go through our weeks, that's something we have to do, right? We have to make sure that our knowledge and discernment is up, right? That we are on our game so that we can approve the things that are excellent, because each one of us, every day, is making choices, right? And even when we don't make choices, that is a choice in and of itself. And so where is the knowledge that we're making these choices from? Where are we discerning right and wrong, good and bad? Right? When we look at a situation, we say, "Oh, this is bad." Well, is that what God is looking at? Or is that just from my own selfish perspective? There's, the college that I'm going to, Trinity, there's a guy there that he likes to comment things. He lives over in Africa, but he likes to comment about dating. His real big thing is dating is not evil. And so he's always saying something, and there's people that would argue with him about whether or not dating is the right way to go. And so there was this little dispute about it. And the question was, is dating evil? And the reality is it's the wrong question, right? It's just the wrong question. It's not about whether dating is evil. It's about where is my heart? What is it that I'm supposed to be concerned with in my life? Right? Because if I'm going out trying to find some guy, I'm already distracted from the most important thing, which is serving God. If I'm serving God, and some guy comes into my life, and I see that he wants to serve God, and then we come together and say, "Let's do this together," right? What a beautiful blessing. What a wonderful thing. But if I'm out here trying to fulfill the lusts of my flesh and saying, "Well, hey, the way that I do it is okay," right? It's like, no, you're missing the whole point. It's not about whether you court or whether you date or whether your parents pick your spouse for you, which I'm really a believer in parental marriage arrangements. But it's about where is your heart. And this is what Paul is driving at. I want your love to grow more and more. Right? What kind of love? love for God. I want your love for God to abound more and more in knowledge and in discernment so that you can approve the things that are excellent and that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Here's the reality. The choices that we make about what is important to us, about what we're trying to accomplish, it reveals our heart. It reveals what we truly love, what is most important and passionate, what we are passionate about. And Paul is saying that the fruits of righteousness are only going to be the result of someone who is sincerely and rightly doing what God wants, living out their love for God. And so that is his prayer. And that is where we are going to end this morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we see here this morning of Paul's great love for this church. Lord, the great concern that they had for him. Lord, I'm reminded back when we had our car accident. Lord, and the great concern that people had for our family. And the different ways that they showed that concern, they showed their love. And we were so blessed, both by my personal family and Isabel's personal family, but also by our church family, the people that showed us love and helped us and encouraged us. And I know that Paul is thinking that same thing towards his Philippian church. They sent him aid, they sent him encouragement, they ministered to his needs. And he is writing back saying, oh, I'm so thankful for you guys. You guys have been there for me since the very beginning of this, of our relationship together. But he also has this prayer that he desires for them to have God's perspective, to not think about the physical reality that he is in prison, but the spiritual reality that he has been set free, that he is now serving a cause greater than the state. The state can't throw him into spiritual jail. God has set him free, and he is a bondservant of Christ to live out his life serving him because his freedom has already been purchased. God's grace is enough, and that the gospel cannot be thwarted. It will go forth, and God will accomplish his will. And Lord, we can be thankful and praise in that same mindset. That no matter what our governments decide today, they have no power and authority over our salvation. They have no way to thwart the grace of God. Lord, let us have discernment and knowledge and grow in our love for you so that we can live this out in our life this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand, and we're going to sing our final song, is Amazing Grace, My Chains.